If I only had, if I only had more money, if I only had a more fulfilling job, if I only had a romantic partner, if I only had a bigger house, if I only had a favorite hockey team that could win a playoff round, if I only had, how would you fill in that blank? Today's Bible passage, as Daniel read it to us, you're probably thinking, this is a mess. This is an absolute mess. The title for today's message is Baby Mama Drama. And what got this family into this mess was that sentence, if I only had. If I only had the affection of my husband. If I only had as many children as my sister had. If I only could control things a little bit more, then my life would be complete. Now, we need to be really clear about a passage like the end of Genesis 29 and Genesis chapter 30, because there is a difference between description and prescription. Sometimes the Bible describes things, and sometimes the Bible prescribes things, and bad Bible students get those things mixed up. Genesis chapter 30, it's describing a mess. It's not prescribing that this is how to have a healthy family. So Genesis chapter 30 is recording what happened, not recommending what you should do. This isn't you go and do likewise, okay? This is a cautionary tale about a mess that a family created for itself, but that God was still working in the midst of the mess. Even in the midst of all of the comparison and the competition, even in the midst of all the jealousy and the envy and the anger and the strife and the bad theology and the superstition, and in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the mess, God is still working. And maybe you came here today and you're in the middle of a mess, a hot, steaming one. And maybe you created it. Maybe someone around you created it. Maybe everyone is responsible, but no matter what it is, God can still work in the midst of a mess. This is a story about two sisters who are always comparing themselves to one another. There's irony in this story. Let me show you what I mean. Leah has children but wants to be loved. Rachel is loved but wants children. The other wants what the other has, and vice versa. And they are not thankful or content with what God has given them or with what has been entrusted to them. They say, if I only had what my sister has, then my life would be complete. Verse 31 of chapter 29 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Remember, Leah was the one who became Jacob's wife by trickery. Laban had tricked Jacob on Jacob's wedding night, and then Jacob decided against creation order and against his upbringing and against what God had taught about marriage. Jacob decided to marry Leah's sister Rachel as well. And that's how this mess all got started. The Lord saw that Leah was hated. That's the language of choice, not Jacob didn't actively despise Leah. But in the sad story here, we're going to take a look at this story from three different perspectives, and we're going to begin with Leah. Leah longs for Jacob to love her. He longs for Jacob to love her in a way that only God can. Leah longs for Jacob to love her in a way that only God can. Verse 32 says that Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Reu means sea, and Ben, of course, means son, Benjamin. So Reu, sea, and Ben, son. And so Leah is like, see, look, a son. And then look at what she says. She says, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, and look what she says, now my husband will love me. She's unloved. She's unwanted. And all throughout the story, we're going to see Leah's broken heart because she is looking to Jacob to love her in a way that only God can. She has four sons. All of their names are connected to these statements that Leah makes. So Reuben, because the Lord has looked. Reu means look. And then she has Simeon, which means heard, because the Lord has heard that I am hated. Levi, and now this time my husband will be attached to me. Again, she wants to be loved by Jacob. Levi means attached. And then Judah, she seems to have her heart in the right place when Judah is born, saying, this time I will praise the Lord. This is the only time she doesn't mention anything about Rachel or about Jacob. It's almost like she's resolved in this moment that she's going to focus on the Lord. And as we talked about last week at the end of chapter 29, Levi, he is the, this is the tribe that Aaron and the priesthood and Moses, the great leader of the people of Israel, the people would have recognized, wow, Leah, the underdog, the unwanted, the unloved, she gave birth to the tribe of Levi. And then further generations would have zeroed in on the fact that she gave birth to the tribe of Judah, where King David and King Solomon and ultimately King Jesus came from. But although God had this great plan and purpose for Leah, the fact that she was unwanted and unloved, she was still longing for affection and attention. She wanted to be noticed by Jacob. She said in verse 32, when Reuben was born, now my husband will love me. When Levi was born in verse 34, now this time my husband will be attached to me. How often do we get ourselves into a mess because we just want so badly to be loved? And how often do we compromise on our values? How often do we lie or not tell the truth or engage in sexual immorality or whatever we think will allow that person to turn to us and to look to us and to accept us and to be attached to us? How much regret is there in this room because you thought, especially, look at Leah had a sexual relationship with Jacob, and she's still wanting to be attached. How many times have people thought that if I'm physically intimate with this person, that will somehow create a loving bond? And yet, look at Leah. Leah is trying to sort of earn the love of Jacob, and yet she can't. Leah longs for Jacob to love her in a way that only God can. Sexuality aside, maybe you're looking to your spouse, or maybe you're looking to your best friend, or maybe you're looking to your small group leader or a mentor. Maybe you're looking to one of your kids to love you unconditionally, to know all about you and still accept you and to always forgive you and to always understand. Listen, you are putting a burden on that poor person that they cannot carry. They cannot love you with a perfect love. They cannot love you with an unconditional love. Listen, they're gonna try, if they're a believer, they're gonna try to love you, but they can't. They can't love you that way. Only God can love you that way. Every human being wants to be known and wants to be loved. And only God can fully know us. And only God can fully love us. And so Leah was looking to Jacob, and we so often look to other human beings on a horizontal level, and we ask them to do for us what only God can do. And what ends up happening is that if you treat someone like God, or if you expect someone to do for you what only God can do, do you know what's going to happen over time? You're going to start looking at them like God, but as time progresses, as they let you down, you're going to start looking at them like a demon. You put all of your eggs in their basket and they make an omelet out of it, and then the person who you loved, you now hate. The person who you were wanting to try to fulfill you with everything, you now despise. Why? Because they let you down. Of course they let you down. They're a human being. Don't look to other humans to fulfill what only God can fulfill for you. Don't get married. Don't start a friendship thinking that this person is somehow going to complete me. No, only God can fulfill that. A healthy marriage can only happen when both partners in the marriage are not looking to each other for fulfillment and meaning and purpose and acceptance, but that they both look to God first. And that as they both draw on God's infinite, unconditional love, they are then able to give that to one another. And so Leah here is longing for Jacob to love her in a way that only God can. And so often we can do that. And so often we can create a mess in our own lives because we want to be loved. We want to be attached to someone. Secondly, let's look at Rachel. Rachel tries to control what only God can control. So Leah is trying to get loved in a way that only God can love. Rachel is trying to control that which only God can control. Chapter 30, verse 1 says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, it says she envied her sister. She envied her sister. When I was going through this message with some other leaders in our church, Philifori Darko pointed out that if Leah or Rachel were if they were only children, if they didn't have a sister, none of these problems would have existed. That Leah wouldn't have to compare herself to Rachel, and Rachel wouldn't have to compare herself to Leah. And Rachel here, although she is the loved one, Leah is envying Rachel because Leah isn't loved, but Rachel is envying Leah because Leah has children. Envy is such a dangerous thing. Proverbs 14:30 tells us that a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And we see Rachel and Leah, we see them rotting from the inside out. 1 Corinthians 13, when giving this great definition of what love is, it says love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. You can't love someone and envy them. Loving someone means that you are happy when good things happen to someone else. Envy means good news for someone else is bad news for you. No, good news for someone else should be good news for you. That's love. But envy rots the bones. Before Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, remember in Galatians 5, he discusses the deeds or the works of the flesh. And he says the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy is so dangerous. It's listed there with sexual immorality. It's listed there with sorcery, with enmity and strife. And envy is something that's very private. It's something that happens internally, and we need to be on the lookout for this dangerous sin. So here's Rachel's plan for control. This is what we're gonna see as this passage unfolds. She begins by trying to control the situation by making this unreasonable demand of Jacob: give me children or I die. Then she offers her servant Bilhah, thinking that that will fix the situation. And then she ends up buying mandrakes. So she begins by making this demand from Jacob. Give me children or I'll die, she says in verse one. I can't live without children. If I only had, what do you think that you have that you could not possibly lose, or which you don't have and you need so badly that if you didn't have it, you couldn't live without it? And if your answer is not Jesus, then you have an idol in your life. It's the definition of idolatry. Whatever you say, I can't live without blank, is an idol. And for Rachel, it was this idea of fertility, of having children. She says, give me children or I die. And then in tragic irony, as the story unfolds, Rachel, who said, give me children or I die, dies while giving birth to her second child. Look at Jacob's response. He responds in anger, another deed of the flesh. And he responds in anger and says, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? He says, am I in the place of God? Jacob knows that he's not God, that he's not in control. Rachel is still learning that. Jacob says, I'm not God, but Rachel is thinking, you know, I can control things like God. I can demand this. I can command my husband to give me children. Rachel wants so badly to be in control. Maybe you're not so concerned about whether or not people love you or accept you, but you just want to have things set up such that maybe you're not so concerned about being loved by people, but you want to be able to control people. And you want to be able to protect yourself. Maybe you've been loved and have loved someone else and been let down, and you're like, never again. I'm not going to be disappointed like that again. And so you are trying to control and to manipulate everything that's happening in your life. And your children's life are being controlled meticulously. You control those who you work with. You control your brothers and sisters. You're always trying to get everyone to line up exactly how you want them. This is Rachel. Wanting to be in control. Wanting Jacob to do something that Jacob can't do. Jacob here gets it right. Only God could do what Rachel is asking him to do. So she gives up on Jacob, and then she offers Bilhah. Look at verse 3. Then she said, here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. If you're thinking this is sounding familiar, yeah, you're right. This sounds exactly like Sarah talking to Abraham, doesn't it, with Hagar. Again, this was a very, very common practice. This was culturally acceptable. If a wife isn't able to conceive, then it was a no-brainer. Then you just get your servant to be a surrogate. And it was so acceptable in the culture. But listen, followers of God, we can't do what is just acceptable in the culture. We need to do what God's word says. And again, Jacob should have understood this. He knew his family history. And he should have said, no, I've already got two sexual partners right now. I don't think adding a third is going to help this situation. Jacob should have known. But Jacob contributes to the mess. Out of this mess, two children are born. We need to recognize that regardless of the mess, listen, if life is brought into the world, then that's to be celebrated. And so these sons were brought into the world in an ungodly, immoral way, but that wasn't their fault. They didn't choose that. And so these two sons are born, Dan and Naphtali. And again, each name, and you can see these in your ESV footnotes, each name is linked to what the mother says. And so these are Rachel's servant, Bilhah's son. So there's Dan saying, God has judged me. Again, she's clueless in terms of theology and how God is working. This is how she is putting this together. And when she names Naphtali, look at what she says. Naphtali means to wrestle. She says, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, Rachel. A little baby boy has been born. And you're not even celebrating this little life. You're making this about you and Leah. And even in the way she named him, that he's named after the competition and the toxic relationship between these two sisters. So Rachel's trying to control the situation. Then Leah, who she ended off by saying, this time I'm going to praise the Lord, when Judah was born. It seemed like Leah was in sort of a healthy spiritual state. But she doesn't stay that way. People are complicated. And sometimes we can be in a really good, healthy place spiritually, and then we can stumble and fall into a negative place. And so Leah here in verse 9, when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. We have got three sexual partners now. Why don't we just add a fourth? That will for sure fix this situation. Verse 10, then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come to me, and she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. So Leah has two more sons through her servant Zilpah. Gad means fortune, Asher means happy. Then we have this bizarre story, and again, we're reading this, we're geographically living in a different place, chronologically living at a different time, culturally living in a very different culture. Verse 4 says that in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now this is a mandrake, and you can a mandrake is kind of like a carrot grows underground with sort of like a big flowery thing at the top, but the roots, what do those roots look like? Like legs and arms. It looks a little bit like a person. And so the superstition / junk science of the day said that if you were to, you know, make tea out of mandrake root, if you were to eat the leaves, if you were to wave it over your head, whatever, that it's going to help your romantic life, and it's going to make you more fertile. Again, this was the superstition or the science of the day. And so Leah's got these mandrakes. And years have gone by. Reuben's old enough. Reuben was a baby a few verses ago, but now he's out working in the field, and he brings these mandrakes, which kind of grew in the wild. He didn't really farm them. And so he finds them. He brings them to Leah, and Rachel, who's struggling with infertility for years now, asks Leah if she can have the mandrakes. In verse 14, look at Leah's response in verse 15. Is this not evidence of how toxic their relationship is? So Rachel asks at the end of verse 14, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Seems like a reasonable request, please. And can I have not all of them, some of them? And look at Leah's response. Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Does that sound like anyone's house from time to time? So then they strike this deal. Again, Rachel wants to be in control. At the end of verse 15, Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. See this language? Exchange? Hired? There is, it's inescapable. There is prostitution language in the context of this very unhealthy marriage. Like, how unhealthy does it have to get that there is an economic exchange, that the husband is hired? It's so wrong. It is such a mess. But Rachel, wanting to control the situation, wanting to control her husband, wanting to have access to these mandrakes, she wants to be in control. But look at verse 17. The mandrakes don't work. It says God listened to Leah, not Rachel. Leah is the one who, again, for many years wasn't having any children, but Leah conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have given my servant to my husband." Again, bad theology. God is not rewarding you for giving your servant. So she called his name Issachar. Verse 19, Leah conceived again and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with good endowment. Now," here it is again, "now my husband will honor me." So she called his name Zebulun after she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So these are her a fifth and sixth son, Issachar, which means wages, Zebulun, which means husband. Or sorry, that's not husband, it should be honor. I underlined the wrong word there. One typo per sermon, at least, free of charge. And then Leah's has a daughter, Dinah, who we're going to learn about. Her tragic story in the coming chapters. And here we have, let's just run through Leah's heartbreaking statements. Leah wants Jacob to love her in a way that, wants Jacob to love her in a way that only God can love her. "Now my husband will love me. Now this time my husband will be attached to me." And then even many years later, "Now my husband will honor me." So Leah is longing for Jacob to love her in a way that only God can. Rachel is trying to control what only God can control. And even in the midst of this mess, understand this, God is fulfilling his purpose and promise in the middle of the mess. God is fulfilling his purpose and his promise in the middle of the mess. Even though Rachel had tried these three different avenues to try to control things, look at verse 22. "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" So far, this story has really centered in on looking at things from Leah's perspective and from Rachel's perspective. We have in chapter 30, verse 1, we have what Rachel saw. And then in chapter 30, verse 9, what Leah saw. And what are they seeing? They're seeing each other. Leah is seeing that Rachel is loved, and Rachel is seeing that Leah has children. And this is what they see. But this whole story actually begins back in 29:31. Look in your Bibles. 29:31 says, "When the Lord saw." And the story ends in chapter 30, verse 17, that God listened to Leah. And verse 22, that God remembered Rachel. So there's a lot that we can learn on a human level in terms of the mistakes and the bad theology and the wrong thinking and the envy between Leah and between Rachel. So on a human level, there's a lot that we can learn from what Leah saw and what Rachel saw. But we need to take a step back and think about, what did the Lord see? And how was God working even in the midst of this mess. God saw, God remembered, God listened. And again, this would have been encouraging for the original audience who had just escaped slavery from Egypt, because the same God who saw and remembered and listened what was happening with Jacob and Rachel and Leah also saw and remembered and listened to them. The start of the Exodus story. It says God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel and God knew. He hears, he remembers, he sees. And so this story, again, would have been an encouragement for the original audience, and it's an encouragement for us as well, that in the midst of the mess, God sees, and God listens, and God remembers his covenant promises, and he's going to be faithful to fulfill them, even in the midst of the mess. So after many years and Rachel really coming to the end of herself, trying to control things, she has a son and her name is Joseph. But look at what she says. Again, the heart of these women is revealed. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks that as these children are born, she names Joseph. His name means add. And she says, may the Lord add to me another son. I'm sure all the while she was struggling with infertility, and she saw that Leah is just having baby after baby, and she thought that giving Bilhah to Jacob would solve it, but it never solved it. She still felt empty. She still felt unfulfilled. And I'm sure she thought, if I could just have one child. And then the child has just drawn his first few breaths. She's giving him his name, and what comes out of her mouth? Oh, I want to have another one. It all led up to this. I thought that when I had this little baby in my arms that I would finally be fulfilled. She wasn't fulfilled. Because she was looking for fulfillment in a little baby. That baby cannot deliver. Only God can deliver what Rachel is looking for, what Leah is looking for, what all of us are looking for. She's already asking for another. And again, tragically, she has another son, but she dies in childbirth. So loved ones, this story is a mess. We see Leah kind of growing when Judah is born, praise the Lord, but then she just copies what Rachel is doing and gives her servant, and Rachel never seems to learn. She makes it all about her and her relationship with her sister. It's a mess, but God is fulfilling his purpose and his promise even in the midst of the mess. You see, here we have the recording of the birth of 11 sons and one daughter. There's one more son on the way, Benjamin. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. So the people of Israel are sort of like, we came from that. And it's a story of redemption. It's a story of a God who can take ashes and make beauty, who can take a mess and accomplish his ultimate plan and purpose. All the while all of this is going on, Rachel and Leah are giving birth to the nation that is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, going back three generations. They never mention Abraham. They also are giving birth to the nation through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. They never mention that. God God is using them to fulfill his purpose and to accomplish his plan and to bring to fruition all of the ancient promises. And rather than having their eyes up and thinking about God and his plan and his purpose and the world, all they can think about is my sister has more children than I do, or my sister is more loved than I am. And rather than making it about God, they make it about them. And how many times do we as a church, how many times do we as a single or as a married or as a divorced or as a widowed, in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our struggle, how often do we lose sight of the fact that we have inherited the promise and that we have a plan and a purpose to be used by God to spread the blessing to all nations? And how often are we like Rachel and Leah and make it all about us and what we want? I know I do. I know I'm way too concerned about how I'm doing or how I'm feeling or any. How many of us, together with me, need to take a step back and say, this isn't about me. This is about God's plan for the nations. We need to see the big picture here. Rachel and Leah had lost sight of the big picture, and so often conflict and marriage and friendship and between parents and children and within churches happen when we lose sight of the big picture. And so often we get ourselves in a mess because we're looking to be loved and accepted by someone. And so often we get ourselves into a mess because we want to control the people around us. We want to be loved and we want to be in control. But there's no one on earth that can love us in the way that we want to be loved, and there's no way we can control pretty much anything. And so, loved ones, here's the good news. You know where I'm going with this. Only Jesus can love us in the way that we want to be loved. And we need to stop asking from other people what only Jesus can do. And we need to get our eyes onto Jesus. And loved ones, we need to understand that we are not in control. And we need to stop trying to manipulate and control other people. And we need to trust that Jesus is in control and that he has a plan and that he has a purpose for us. Because Jesus loves us and he wants to come right into the midst of the mess. And he wants to affirm that he loves us. And he wants to remind us that he is in control and he is accomplishing his plan and his purpose. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, praying for your help right now. Lord, I know that there are many of us who are like Leah and are like Rachel, Lord. And God, I pray that you would protect us and that you would protect the people around us from this thinking that we can be fulfilled if we just get the attention or the affection from this person, or if we're just able to manage or to control this situation or that situation. Lord, we want to come to you. We want to acknowledge our brokenness. We want to repent of trying to find our ultimate fulfillment or significance in the love of another person or in our ability to control things to work out the way that we want them to work out. Lord, we come before you recognizing and marveling at the fact that even while Leah and Rachel and Jacob were sinning, you were still loving them. And you were still fulfilling your plan and your purpose for them. And so, God, I thank you that we can repent of our sin and know that you are faithful and just to forgive us, to know that you love us, to know that you are in control. And if we got ourselves into a mess, you are going to be faithful to lead us out of it. And so, Lord, help us to look up. Help us to recognize that at the end of the day, all that we need, all that we ultimately really need is you. So, God, we pray and ask for your help. Be with us as we respond in song. Help us to walk humbly before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.